So we are right at the end of talking about serving the city. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. So this is a great visual example of exactly what we're talking about. And so anyway, wanted to just say hello from my wife, Sherry, those of you who've been praying for us. Sherry was put on bed rest with complications with a pregnancy. And that has been fun, is a good way to put that. She's been on bed rest. She was only 7 weeks along when they put her on bed rest. And so we are on week 10, and we have a long ways to go. My prayer is that when we go see the doctor this week or the ultrasound on Monday, that they begin to let Sherry do some things, because quite honestly, I am running out of gas really quickly. I always knew that Sherry did a ton of stuff. And it's just one more of those reminders for husbands to remember all the things that their wives do, and especially when you're starting a church. And so she has done a ton of stuff for Gateway behind the scenes, and I kind of miss her being able to be with us on Sunday mornings. She's been on bed rest, and so, you know, I do the meals. Now, the great thing has been a lot of people have been bringing us meals and things like that, but it's been fun living in downtown Cleveland with a dog, figuring out how to manage my day to make sure the dog has a chance to go outside and do her little thing, you know, or do her business. And then at the same time, balancing that with my wife, at the same time, balancing it with meetings. And so this last week, and Sherry's great about it, she doesn't say a whole lot, but this last week I was at one meeting and I realized, how is Sherry going to eat lunch today? Because she's not supposed to get up. And I had another meeting right after it, and I finally had to text him and say, hey, you know, I can't make the meeting. I forgot that my wife needs to eat. So that was kind of important. And so when I got back, she was like, what are you doing here? And I was like, well, I needed to come back because you needed to eat. And she goes, well, you had those meetings. And I said, well, I understand that, but don't you need to eat? And she's like, well, I've been okay. And I was like, I wasn't getting back till 3:30. You know, I mean, this is a long time for a pregnant woman to go without food here. And she was like, I would have been okay. And I was like, I don't think so. So it's been interesting and challenging. And then yesterday, all of a sudden, I started getting the sore throat, the scratchy, the nasty whatevers. And so that's not been fun. And on top of that, our little dog Harmony is sick. So we're not exactly the picture of health right now, but we're working on that. And so just continue to be in prayer for us. Some of you have been so encouraging to us during this time, because you knew that there was only so much that I could do and Sherry could do during this time, and I appreciate it. People have just helped us out in so many different ways. As a matter of fact, this morning I was on the elevator about to come down from my apartment building, and Bill the dog walker, if you don't know who Bill the dog walker is, Bill's a great guy. He comes here on occasion because he lives way on out in the suburbs, but wants to support us and things like that. And I got on the elevator, and he was walking a pit bull. It's a friendly pit bull. I know you don't think they can be, but they can. And so he was walking the pit bull, and he goes, hey, man, he said, I was serious. I will walk your dog free of charge. Just tell me what you want me to do. And, you know, God just has a way of placing people in your life that just helps you get through things. And so I am so thankful to all that Gateway Church has already ministered back to us when we had formed the church to be able to minister to people. And so I thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that. We are going to be in Jeremiah chapter 29 this morning, Jeremiah chapter 29. If you have those little Bibles there in front of you, that's on page 670, okay, 670. And incidentally, if you like that little Bible, you can take that with you if you don't have one, or if you don't like the one that you have, or whatever. In the front of that, that's got little devotionals that you can read. It gives you like a verse or two to go to, and it tells you the page number and everything else. So if you kind of get stuck on what to read in the Bible, then I would encourage you to take one of those. Jeremiah chapter 29. I also appreciate the encouragement from new people that attended Gateway. I would say about 70%, maybe 80% of the people who have been attending Gateway either have never been to church before in their life, or have not been since they were little, and probably didn't have that great of an experience at church. And so it's been unique to hear their take as I meet with them and say, hey, you know, what do you think, and stuff like that. And I was recently talking with a lady, and she said, you know, she said, I love Dylan the band, but I just wish we could just skip over them and listen to you. And I was like, wow, thanks, Mom. And so, yeah, right. Actually, it came from my mom. So, actually, my mom was here, but she didn't say that. She actually wanted to hear more of Dylan, which was quite shocking. But anyway, but it's been great to get Gateway launched and get it going. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 4 through 14. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, sends this message to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food you produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for them, and have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for that city where you are held captive. For if Babylon has peace, so will you. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and mediums who are there in Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams, because they prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. The truth is that you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. And you may be thinking, what does that have to do anything about serving the city? And I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. Incidentally, we're about to start a new series, and we're going to be using some of the movies and stuff that are coming out, the movie blockbusters over the summer. You should have one of these cards somewhere around you there. We've got more at the back. If you want to take one of those or take some to your friends, we're sending a massive mail out with this. And you can certainly take those and show somebody and just use that as a tool to say, hey, you know, this is what our church is doing, and this is what we're going to be studying. Something might interest you. Meet me here. You know, they've got free parking. This is where you park at, things like that. So I think that'll kind of help you as a tool to bring people in, because I have had people that are new say, you know, I'm not quite sure how to invite somebody. I'm not quite sure what to do. Drop this on their desk and say, hey, you know, I thought you might be interested. If so, you know, I'd love to talk to you about it. Let them take it from there. But this morning we're talking about serving the city. And as we look at this passage, the thing that stands out to me is that the fact that they are being exiled into Babylon, and here's all these Israelites being sent up there, and God's told them, here's what's going to happen. You are being sent to another place. And it's a place you don't want to go to. It's a place that you're not going to choose to ever go to. But guess what? That's where you're going. Because I've had it with you. I've had it with your sin. I've had it with the things that you've done. I've warned you for hundreds of years. You know, a lot of times we read the Bible and think, man, God sure does get mad really quick. Actually, this is a result of several hundred years. And so God finally says, all right, I need to teach you all a lesson. So he sends them into captivity into Babylon. And what happens is God looks at them and says, here's what you need to know. You're going to be there a while. Matter of fact, you're going to be there a long while. So long that what you need to do is you need to plant gardens. Well, they all knew, wow, okay, well, if we're planting gardens, you know, that's a couple years that he's kind of indicating to us that we're going to be there. And then he says, and I tell you what you need to do while you're there, you need to have children. And they're like, oh. Okay, we're going to have children in captivity. This isn't the best of circumstances. Why can't we just wait? And he says, well, I tell you what, not only should you have children, you should make sure that your kids marry and that you have grandchildren. And he's kind of reinforcing his point a little bit more and a little bit more, and he's trying to say to them, you need to understand this is going to be a long time. And then he finally says, you're going to be there 70 years. You're not going anywhere. I mean, that would be like 1937 to 2007, if my math is correct. Yes, is that right? Okay. I mean, that's a long, long time. I mean, 70 years we kind of look at and say, oh, you know, well, okay, that sounds like a long time. When you really put it in perspective and you say 1937 to 2007, it's a long time. And then he says something very interesting. He says, and I tell you what, you need to pray for the prosperity of the place that you're going to be exiled into. Even though you're going to be a slave, pray for that city, pray for that country, because as that city and country goes, so will you. Now imagine this. That sounds great. You know, okay, well, I'll just go in there and pray for those people. You are their slaves. They're not there to treat you well, and as a matter of fact, they will probably do terrible things to you. They will probably give you so much work that you can never finish it. They will never be pleased. They will never be happy with you. You think it'd start getting a little bit difficult to pray for the prosperity of that place? I think you'd get a little upset. I know I would. I know I would be saying, hey, God, I've had it. This is not justice. We need to move on from here. But instead, God says to them, you need to do exactly what I've told you to do, and that is to plant gardens, to have children, to marry off your children, to have grandchildren, and then on top of that, you pray for the prosperity of that city. It's a rough statement. You know, I know that a lot of times as a Christian, you know, I've sent those next couple of verses, you know, in verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. You know, most of us that have been around Christianity for a little while, we've heard that verse, or we've quoted that verse, or that verse has been sent to us. But you know something? In the context in which it was sent, it wouldn't have been a cutesy little Hallmark card to send, you know? How would you like to have been in exile and gotten that from a friend? You know, hey, you're going to be there 70 years, but hey, the Lord has great plans for you. He's going to prosper you and make everything just wonderful and great. And, you know, you open it up and it's got a nice little theme song, you know, tomorrow, you know, and you're like, wouldn't that be you'd be a little upset. And sometimes I think as Christians, we've kind of gotten into the culture of just kind of pulling some verses, and it's not that they're untrue, it's just that within the context that they were written, there wasn't anybody going, oh, isn't Jesus wonderful? This is great, man. We're going to be in captivity, but he knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper us and give us hope. This is wonderful. And then they formed a greeting card company. You know, I mean, that's just not what would have happened. And when you really look at the context, if God told the exiles and told the slaves to be this way, how much more so those of us who are certainly in the United States of America that don't deal with any of that? You know, a lot of times the way we approach the city, and I talked a little bit about this last week, is we're really cynical. You know, we see it as a godless place. We see it as a place that's just looking for the next party. Part of those things are absolutely true. And then ultimately, when we get down to it, if we're not really careful, we get really cynical. And we begin to attack the city rather than praying for it. We begin to get irritated with those around us because they don't agree with our way of thinking. And everybody's got an idea. I mean, every single day I get on the web and I see what everybody's blogging about and what their ideas are. And there are a gazillion ideas for Cleveland. Most of them will never work. Okay, but that person blogging thinks, man, this would be the best thing that's ever happened to Cleveland. But then when I do inventory as to what these people are doing outside of getting behind a keyboard, I never find them serving anywhere, doing anything. It's like they want to sit behind the keyboard and attack everybody else's idea, but they never want to get involved. And see, I'm the type of person, and my father-in-law who has been in Cleveland almost all of his life and has been a pastor at a church out in North Olmsted in one of the suburbs, said to me, he said, you know what your problem's going to be? And I said, thousands, what, you know. He said, I'll tell you what your problem's going to be. He said, I've been in Cleveland a long time. People love to get together, especially Christians. They love to meet. They love to talk. They love to plan, but they never do. He said, you know what your problem is? You're a doer. And that's going to frustrate you to no end. And that's true. I don't like to sit around and just talk about doing something. I don't like just to sit around and talk about whatever the problems are. I'm the type of person that views the city as in a ditch. And the only way it's going to get out is if a bunch of us start getting out and pushing. But the problem is, most of the time, no one wants to get out and push. Everybody else wants to direct traffic. You know, they want to tell you how it got in the ditch. And I'm like, to tell me how it got in the ditch is irrelevant. It makes no impact right now. If you know anything about Cleveland, and anyone that's lived around here for just a few minutes knows this, Cleveland is the most impoverished city in America. Now, there's something to lay claim to, you know. We're number one. And you know, I see a lot of people that want to sit around and talk about it, and I'm just like, you know, at some point in time, we got to take it on. And we may hit the wrong thing, but at least we're going to know what didn't work. You know, we're going to know what didn't work and say, hey, this didn't work, rather than sitting behind a keyboard somewhere and critiquing, or sitting around in a coffee shop saying this is the way it should be. Ultimately, you got to get out and do. It's one of the things that I've loved about getting Gateway started. We're only about 7-8 weeks old at the most as far as public. You know, we were doing a lot of administrative stuff behind the scenes, but we've already done several things around the city that I absolutely love. One of those is working with an organization called Winner's Influence that, if you were here last week, you heard a lot about it from Joe Savage and the marketplace ministries that he's doing and how his ministry is to impact the front offices of the NFL through his brother, who's the general manager of the Cleveland Browns, and the ministry that he's doing there. And so we've partnered with Joe to do whatever he needs us to do. I don't come to Joe with ideas unless he asks me. It's one of the things that I think that people usually get wrong is something new comes in and everybody wants to come up with their own new ideas. We decided from the very beginning we weren't going to invent anything new. We were going to come in and we were going to find credible organizations that we could link with and that we could say, hey, they're doing a great work. We're going to join them, and we're going to be a part of what they're doing. Another organization is called Westside Ecumenical Ministry, which we're a part of. We've read the kids through their Head Start programs. Most of the kids, their parent earns anywhere from $8,000 to $12,000 a year. That's it. And the kid is in these daycares for an extended period of time. They do a fantastic work. I mean, it is clean. It is done well. It is done professionally. The kids are learning and they love it. But ultimately, they need some touches from some adults that can cheer them on. Some of them are immigrants from other countries. They don't, you know the language. I'll never forget some of our people were working with somebody, and they couldn't figure out what they were talking about, you know, and the kid kept trying to talk to them. They were 4 or 5 years old. And they came to me and said, man, I don't know what he's saying. And so I went over there and listened. I was like, well, I don't even know what he's saying. So I went to the worker. I was like, how come we don't know what he's saying? He said, oh, well, he's from Somalia. Oh, well, there you go. That's why we don't know. You know, a lot of these kids, they don't have a chance. And the parents doing everything they can to either get back on their feet or get a new start or start all over again in a new country, and they need some people just to read to them. They absolutely loved it. As a matter of fact, I got a call the next day from the worker there and said there were several kids that cried because they thought you all were coming every day. And, you know, I don't know about you, but a lot of times you don't hear that. I mean, it's just, you know, one more thing to kind of do and check off your list, and the kids don't care because they've got other things, but these don't. So I've loved partnering with them. Matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, we were recognized from Westside Ecumenical as being one of their key volunteer organizations. And on that night, and maybe it was just in that particular sector of what Westside Ecumenical does, Gateway Church was the only church that was recognized. I didn't know that. I didn't go there to promote the church. Matter of fact, when we go over there, we don't say a whole lot about it because we want to be there to promote and sponsor what they're doing. Another organization that we've partnered with is Downtown Cleveland Alliance to beautify the downtown because it does need some help. They've done a great work. There's only so much they can do. So we purchase mulch and flowers and everything else. And right on the street in which I live, which is West 9th, some people that own some of the parking lots and stuff like that probably hadn't trimmed their hedges in a good 7 years, and I kid you not. We didn't even know there was a curb to the sidewalk where these hedges had gotten out to till we started cutting our way through. And I love doing that because it beautifies, you know, and it sends a message that, hey, this is what things should be like. This is what we should be doing. When you really think about it, we're going right back into this scripture, and what we're saying is we want to see the city prosper. Beauty-wise, we want to see it prosper with the kids that don't have a chance and partner with those organizations to say, hey, how can we help? What can we do? Where can we be a part? You know, the goal of Jesus in the model prayer And I think sometimes we read over this and we've said it so many times, but when we read his model prayer, he says a really interesting statement that I think so many times we just kind of skip over and just think, Jesus was just saying some really nice words, and it was a good thought, but he meant it. He said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know what Jesus' dream for the city is? It is to prosper. It is for what's up there to come down here. And ultimately, that's the heartbeat of what Gateway is trying to be, and that's where my heart is that we want to make sure that we take whatever part of heaven that we can get our hands on and to bring it down here. Because ultimately, Gateway cannot be about the church surviving or the church thriving. Gateway ultimately has got to be about bringing the kingdom about. Because if your goal is just to grow a church, you can do it even under your own means. Did you know that? You can. I've seen it done before. The ultimate goal needs to be that we take what's up there down here. And that we begin to realize the kingdom of God is not this militant, we're going to be up in your face and you better turn or burn, you know, get left, you know, or get right or get left. Remember that whole sayings and stuff like that? Ultimately, the kingdom of God is to be right here among the people, loving, taking care of, especially taking care of those through mercy ministries. The one thing that I've noticed that sometimes happens is we get a little out of balance. We get a little out of balance individually, and we get out a little out of balance on the church side. And what I mean by that is this, that if we're not real careful and if we're not real cautious, we will begin to see our ministry as superior to anyone else's ministry. You ever been through that? I have. You know, you have a ministry that you're just, you know, really on fire about, whether it's a prison ministry or a homeless ministry or, you know, a marketplace ministry, whatever it might be. And you get so on fire about it that you can't understand why other people won't join you. And when they don't join you, what do you usually do? You may not do it publicly. You may not even do it with another individual. But in your mind, you're thinking, they just need to get a little bit more spiritually mature and they'll understand what a great ministry this is to be a part of. If they were really hearing from God, you know. And what I've noticed is that cynicism begins to break us down, and it's what we see within even the social classes. Because at the root of it all, when you listen to those who have and those who don't have, both classes will begin to degrade so much that they ultimately end up with different symptoms but the same problem. Because what the wealthy person will look at someone who's poor, if they're not cautious, if they're not careful, they'll look at a poor person and be like, man, they should have done better in school. They should work a little harder. The poor person, on the other hand, will look at one with wealth and think like, wonder who they stole from to get that. They probably took from me. They're all alike. And you know something, it's different symptoms, but it's the same problem. And the problem is that they're looking at one another with suspicion and cynicism. Ultimately, the wealthy who struggles with that out of balance and the poor who struggles with that out of balance have the same problem, and they don't even know it. They think, oh, well, now if they just understood what I went through. And the wealthy person is thinking, well, if they would just get out and do something. You know, that's where we want to stand as Gateway to say, no, we're going to get rid of the cynicism. We're going to work together because the gospel has made sure that it breaks down the social classes where we don't look at each other with cynicism. And we don't look at each other with this, who did they rip off? Or, well, why don't they work? Well, why don't... Because when you look back at Scripture, that's not what God taught us. That's not what Jesus was about, to approach one another with suspicion. But ultimately, the gospel is there so that those who have can give. It's clear in Scripture. it is also there to teach the poor that you are to be out working to better yourself. That's the bottom line. When you look back in the Old Testament, God made provisions for the poor. When you look back in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, what you find is that God told all of those who had nice fields and everything else, don't cut the wheat out of the edges. If you drop any, don't pick it up. That is there for the poor, for the widows, for the orphans. Don't pick it up. He said, when you're making the olive oil and you're treading it out and pressing it down, don't go around a second time. In other words, what he's saying is, I know there's some still left. Don't be so greedy that you come back around the second time. Leave that for the poor. And what God was also saying within that for the poor was, you do need to go and collect the wheat. You do need to go and collect the olive oil. But see, what's happened is sin has so separated and so broken our culture and so broken our society and so broken humanity that it is true a lot of times that those with wealth go around the second time. It is true that they don't leave some for the poor or give for that. And then the retaliation from the poor. Oh, we're experiencing it right now, I believe, at the pumps. I mean, you know, Big Oil had it. I'm not just picking on them, but this is just reality. Big Oil had its best quarter ever like 2 quarters ago. And yet our gasoline goes way, way up. And what do? We get suspicious. What are they doing? You know? And then they're suspicious of everybody else. And what it comes down to is this. The reason why we get suspicious is because we know the kind of profits, not how much they took in, what was left over after they paid everybody. Okay? I mean, this is like pure profit stuff. And we look at that and we go, hey, what about all these poor people? I mean, like, I can afford a little bit more at the pumps. But what about that person that is literally 30 blocks from my apartment, that their kids at Westside Ecumenical Ministry for their Head Start program, and they're earning $8,000 to $12,000 a year? See, that's where we violated Scripture. That's the second time around on the press. That's not leaving it out there at the edges. And you know, God has called us to say, this is not right. This is not what it's supposed to be. Is God against profit? No. No, he talks about who you should charge interest to, who you shouldn't charge interest to. God's not telling everybody to go be poor. That seems to be some of the mantra of some people that I know that, you know, it's just to see how poor we can live. And I'm like, that's not the goal. The goal is to bring what's up there down here. And a lot of times what I've seen is this. We struggle with what should happen. And instead of doing something, we just kind of slink back because we're not really sure what to do. And when I look at Scripture and when I look at what God was telling these people to do, he was saying to them, hey, you need to be for the prosperity of everybody else. Even the people who hate you and disdain you. That's tough. I know I don't like praying that prayer. I don't want to pray that prayer. I want to skip over that and go to something else. I want to give you a couple of cautions and then we'll be done. As I look at the unbalanced individual, I think there was two things that I wrote down this last week that I see as kind of a caution that all of us need to watch out for, myself included. The first one we've kind of already talked about. The unbalanced individual sees their ministry as superior and others as inferior. I want to let you know something. Gateway is going to have people who work with homeless. Gateway is going to have people who work with these Head Start programs and tons of other things as we go along. But then there's going to be people that have a heart for marketplace ministry. And we don't need to have those in the marketplace looking at those who are working with poor and say, well, they just ought to do this or they just ought to do that. And those who are working with poor say, well, you ought to tell your wealthy people that they ought to do, you know. That's not the gospel in action. That's attacking one another. Ultimately, what needs to happen is this, that those who have learn how to give. And those who haven't, learn how to better themselves. And I believe that a human being definitely wants to do those things. And we don't need people who look at other people's ministry as inferior. Or because I'm working with the homeless, I'm much higher on the scale in God's eyes than the person who's working in the marketplace. Because as we studied 3 weeks ago, the invitation goes out to everybody. Everybody's included in the invitation. There's not a single person that's left out. And that's where we need to make sure that we're balanced. Because when you look at it from the perspective of it's just about my ministry, you're not seeing the big picture. We've got a photo. I want to just go ahead and go on to that instead of the DVD, but go ahead and go to that photo. I was looking up some of this stuff the other day because I thought it was so unique. You all have seen them before. These are called photo mosaics. If you've ever been a part of a photography class, you'd recognize some of these things. And what you see here is the picture of Christ, you know, kind of in the background. You've seen this before when they take all the photos and it makes up a bigger picture. All of these photos are actually of nature that they've put together and put it in such a way that after you look at just like one individual slide and you can see that one thing, when you look back, you can see Christ. And it's a picture really of Christ on the cross. You can barely make out the thorns around his head. But ultimately, that's what church needs to be like, that everybody understands everybody's got a different role because we want to be the picture of Christ. Individually, your ministry is not the picture of Christ. It's a small slice of it. It's needed. It needs to be there, or else then it gets so skewed we can't find Christ. That's why it's important that you do have those who work with the poor and those that work with the wealthy and those that work with the median, you know, level. You have to have all of those because that's what makes up what Christ looks like. The second caution that I would give to you is this. An unbalanced individual gets addicted to the exhilaration and to the feeling. Be very careful that you don't see your ministry always as an adventure. We've done an excellent job, I think, in the last 10 years of teaching people that worship is not about a feeling, it's not about a song, it's not about a certain sensation that you get, it's not whether they played your favorite song or not. Most churches, and I've heard even most worship leaders like Chris Tomlin and all those, I think they've done an admirable job of continuing to hit that point. That is not what worship is about. But I think we now then need to go to the next level and understand this. Just like worship is not about a feeling and not about a certain song, neither is service. Because I think sometimes we get so addicted to the high and to the exhilaration of look at what we did that then the next time we go to a service project, you know what we're looking for? Not really to serve, and we are, we're out there serving. We want that same feeling replicated. And if we're not really concentrating and really thinking about why we do what we do, it shouldn't matter the feeling at the end. But instead, what I've seen the church kind of do now is we're really on the service track, and I'm talking about the church in general in America. We're definitely going down the service track, which is something desperately needed and should have been there the entire time of the church's history. But what begins to happen is we begin to look for that feeling. And it does usually leave you with a good feeling. I'm not going to kid you. I don't want you to go out and say, I don't want a good feeling. No, no, no. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is enjoy the feeling, just don't get addicted to it. Don't use that as your litmus test as to whether God showed up or not. Because what I found out with some service projects is I hated it. I hated clipping the hedges on West 9th. I didn't like the number of times I got stuck. I didn't like the number of beer bottles that I had to pull out. I didn't like reaching my hand down in there and not knowing what I was going to come up with. I didn't enjoy that. I started getting hot. I started sweating. I didn't just go, man, this was great. I can't wait to do it again because of the feeling that I got. The feeling was that I was sore the next day. Because we had a root ball about this big down in the ground that we had to manually get out of there, no machines. And it wore us out. I didn't leave there going, whew, let's do that again tomorrow. It was awesome. The rush, Now, I will say it was a rush when we picked up the root ball and threw it out, but that was the end of it. I mean, all of 3 seconds. And then we were like, man, we're really tired. Make sure, and I want to give that to you all as students. It's going to be out this summer, and you've already been in the middle of doing things. Make sure that you're doing it for the right reason. You do it because God's asked you to do it, not because of any feeling that you'll ever get from it. Guess what? The people that Jeremiah was speaking to, do you think they had a good feeling when Babylon was prospering? Now they knew, yeah, this is going to kind of be good for us. But do you think that they loved about 30 years into it seeing Babylon prosper? No way. Because they probably, deep down inside, had a little bit of a disdain for them, maybe a lot of disdain, because they were slaves in a foreign land. They were exiles. I don't know where you came from this morning. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I will challenge you to this. And this is kind of the GPS for this morning. I try to give a GPS, which for our purposes stands for good practical stuff. It's something that I want you to take away from here, and that is this. The ultimate goal of your life, the ultimate goal of a church should be to take what's up there and bring it down here, regardless of the feeling. Regardless of whether you feel motivated, regardless of whether anybody else sees your ministry as valid. Because ultimately, when everyone begins to participate and everyone begins to minister, people then can begin to see the big picture. And that's our ultimate goal, is to bring the big picture, Christ, the gospel, to the city. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. Lord, I'll be honest, I am tired this morning. I am, my throat is hurting so bad, but at the same time, Lord, regardless of how I feel, ultimately, this is what you've called us to. And Father, I just ask you to right now, just in the stillness of this moment, that you would just show us. Maybe there's some people in this room that have said, you know, I've just never really served, and they need to get on board with serving in some areas. Maybe they don't even know where, and that's okay. We can show them some options and opportunities. And Father, maybe there's people in here that they've served before, but they've just kind of gotten out of it. They need to get back into it, and maybe this is a great challenge for them. And Lord, maybe there's those here that are already serving, but maybe this is a good reminder that the reason why we do this is not because of a feeling, but because of being obedient to you. And Father, just convict our hearts where we do things just so people will notice. We don't want to do that. We don't want them just to look at our little picture. We want them to see the big picture. We want them to see you for who you are. And Lord, just give us, during the next few moments, a time just to reflect upon you and who you are. Lord, we just give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.